Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life this morning to join me on the podcast. Today is Thursday, June 24th, 2021, and I'm starting a new series now on the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ, what it means to know Jesus, who Jesus is, and what it means to follow after him. Today, I want to focus in on who Jesus is. You know, we have a world of confusion, a world of many religious claims, many so-called pathways today. And many of them claim to know who Jesus is. Many of them teach something about Jesus, but what I'm interested in and what you should be interested in is what the Bible teaches about Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, midway through his ministry, Jesus took his disciples aside in Caesarea Philippi and asked them a question. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? An interesting question, but he had a purpose. And some said, well, some says you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. They had an idea of what the people thought about Christ, and they begin to spout out those ideas. But Jesus turned directly to his disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, with a revelation from God, exclaimed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was amazed at this statement. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus made a promise upon Peter's confession that his church is built on the solid rock and that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. He made the right confession, but now the question is to you, who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking you. Are you going to go with the popular public opinion of the day? When the cults say that Jesus is a great teacher, an ascended master, he's Michael the Archangel, he's one God among many gods, he's a created being, what are you going to say? Well, Paul the Apostle faced a dilemma in the church at Colossae many centuries ago. And there had been a group of individuals, a group of enlightened individuals, who came into the church. And they were known as the Gnostics, that is, those that had a higher superior revelation about who the Christ was. And Paul wasted no time in defending Jesus against these false teachers. And we're going to look at two specific passages today, talk about this Gnostic heresy, and then talk about what it means when it says in the Bible that Christ is supreme overall, that he's the creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul proclaims he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What a high and exalted declaration of who Jesus is. He makes the invisible God visible. He is God manifested in the flesh, the firstborn. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, that means he's the first thing created. Not at all. Firstborn means preeminent. And Paul writes, all things were created by him. He hardly can be the thing created if he's the creator of all things. Everything was created for him and by him and for his glory. All things is a repeated word here. All things hold together because of Christ. Very clear declaration of his deity. The Gnostic heresy had infiltrated the Colossian church and were attacking the believers' view of Christ and their salvation. Colossians chapter 2, Paul continues to write against this heresy. He says, see to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. That is, you are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What was this strange New Age Gnostic heresy infiltrating the church at Colossae? Well, it was second and third century when it became full-blown. So this was an early form of Gnosticism in the Colossian church. And it was a heresy that denied the deity of Christ. It really excused evil conduct on the idea that the body is evil. It encouraged asceticism and limited the sufficiency of salvation through Christ. It gave rise to many things, speculations, low standard of righteousness, ritualism. The Gnostics had a very strange philosophy. They had this dualism that taught that the immaterial world was evil. Matter is evil, but only spirit is good. And they believed that they had this direct revelation, and it was a superior revelation to all of the apostles. They were in direct contact with God, and only a few of them had this insight. It was a secret, and they could tell you the real truth about God, the real truth about salvation. Notice that they said matter is evil and only spirit is good. So that meant this: God cannot come in contact with anything material. This was an attack on the incarnation, because the Bible teaches that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Well, according to Gnosticism, that's impossible. God cannot come in contact with matter. It's evil. And so they denied the incarnation through this Gnostic And they tried to teach that this is a Christian revelation. And in it, they were attacking not only the deity of Christ, but salvation. So they had legalism, an insistence on circumcision, an insistence on certain foods to avoid, food regulations, the Sabbath, what is the true Sabbath, and on this Gnostic tradition continued. That's why Paul writes, don't let yourself be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It's according to tradition and not according to truth. And he says the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. He says in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. He's answering the Gnostics by declaring them to be a heretic. And he says to the Christians, you are complete in him. You need nothing more than Christ. Christ is enough. So Gnosticism was a false philosophical dualism, attacking the nature of Christ and the nature of salvation. And notice how Paul addressed this. He addressed it in Colossians 1. We read that Christ is preeminent. He makes the invisible God visible. This is the incarnation, God coming in human flesh. And he is saying he is not just one of the many pathways to God. He is not just some emanation from the God who cannot come in contact with matter. No, he is the very creator of the universe. He is the very creator of all things. And in Colossians 1, Paul goes on to write all things created by him, for him. He is preeminent. He is the firstborn. He is the head of the body. And everything bows to Jesus. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, as we think about this heresy and we think about what they taught, we recognize that there is a big difference between Christianity and Gnosticism, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They attacked not only the person of Christ and salvation, but the Bible. They claim to have a special revelation of Scripture, but the only infallible rule of faith is Scripture. Jesus said, thy word is truth. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible says that the word of God is sharper and more piercing than any two-edged sword. They tried to pawn off these Gnostic gospels. Remember the Da Vinci Code? Remember the assertion that Jesus was part of a bloodline and that there were many other gospels out there that were suppressed? Well, this is, again, Gnosticism attacking the Christian church. We need to now recognize, though, when Paul writes about Christ and his being the creator of all things, what is it mean when we say the supremacy of Christ? Well, supreme, to Webster, is the highest in rank or authority, the highest in degree or quality. In essence, there is none better. Supreme is ultimate. Jesus is ultimate in power, glory, authority, and purpose. We can see that in the book of Hebrews. It's very clear there, but I'm centering in today on the book of Colossians. Paul makes it clear, makes it plain that Jesus is over all things. And he is the invisible, he makes the invisible God visible. He is the firstborn. He is a person of great authority in an honored position. And he is the creator of everything that we see. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Paul highlights multiple areas in which Christ has authority over creation, over the church, over death, and finally in everything. Christ is before all things and encompasses all things. Now you see the point I'm making. Therefore, Christ is supreme. Remember the question I asked us at the beginning, Who do you say that I am? Can you say, Paul, that Jesus is our creator God? This doctrine is so essential to our view and worship of Christ. The supremacy of Christ affirms that Jesus is fully God, fully man. He is not simply a man greater than the rest, but is truly above all creation. And that's only as God can be. And that truth is so essential for our salvation. God is infinite, and therefore our sin against him is an infinite offense. In order to atone for this offense, the sacrifice must be infinite. Jesus, as God, is infinite and thus is a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus is supreme excludes us or anyone from saying that he is only one of many ways to God. He is not just a good moral teacher whom we may choose to follow. Rather, he is God, and he is over all. Jesus' supremacy also makes it evident that we can't atone for our own sins. In fact, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The old sacrificial system of the Old Testament could never atone. Jesus fulfilled, he replaced that old system. And it goes to say also that salvation is never based on works. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And once we are saved, Jesus' supremacy shows us that we cannot aspire to be like him of our own strength. Jesus is wholly other. He's supreme over all. We're called to be like Christ, but this is through the work of the Spirit. And the supremacy of Jesus teaches us that he is simply not a spiritual being above the rest. Paul tells us that through him all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, spiritual and physical, were created. Jesus is superior to the angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. So we can't go around worshiping angels, New Age teachers that talk about angels. Don't follow them. Jesus created the angels. He is above the angels. We are explicitly told he is greater than they. Therefore, that means we only worship Jesus. He is supreme over both the physical and the spiritual realms. And so when we understand this doctrine of supremacy, we have a glorified, accurate view of him. We can fully now understand the depth of his love. We are able to receive and to respond to that love. This is such an important book to read in the Bible, the Epistle to the Colossians. It affirms Christ's supremacy, his lordship, his sufficiency for us. If you want to have an accurate view of the person of Christ, his work, you read the Epistle to the Colossians. Don't let anyone take you captive with false teachings about your salvation, that you observe a certain day, that you abstain from a certain food, that you practice a certain kind of enlightenment. No. Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in him, not ourselves, not our observances, not what this person says about the Sabbath, not what this person says about certain foods. Asceticism and all of this legalism is an attack on the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. There is so much of this kind of teaching today in churches. Our spirituality is not dependent on ourselves. It's wholly on the work of Christ. So the Gnostic heresy was attacked first and foremost by the great apostle Paul, who wrote who Christ is in the epistle to the Colossian church. Take some time this week. Read especially, you can read the whole epistle, but especially the first and the second chapter. It will give you an accurate view of who Jesus is and a settledness of your salvation, a rest that your salvation is complete in Christ. That is so important. And you can answer with certainty the question when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? What will your answer be? Right now, I want to take just a couple of minutes to worship with an appropriate song today on our teaching from Michael W. Smith. This is Above All. a beautiful song of worship complementing the theme of our teaching today. Above all, that is who Christ is, above all. Is he that above all in your life? Do you have that awestruck vision of him in worship and in prayer, that he truly is above all, that he is supreme in everything? If we're honest, we fall so short of that every day. We want Christ to be exalted in our thinking and our living. And because of this body we live in, because of this nature we have yet, because of this side of heaven, we fall very short. But our spirit cries out, yes, this is who Jesus is. Yes, this is who Jesus is to me. And although I fail to love him and worship him the way I should every day, it's by grace, it's only by grace that I can come to him each day. But he is above all. He is the creator of all. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord of all, at all, I should say. It's been a rich study today. But if you don't know him who I speak of, if you don't have that intimate personal relationship with him today, I simply invite you to know him today. We know him when we study him and we come to know him personally through the Bible, through the teachings of Scripture. We see him in the Gospels, in action. We see him at the cross dying for our sins. But we need to know him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that he wants to know him above all things. He gave up all of his Hebrew heritage and all of his Pharisaical beliefs and teachings to know Christ and counted it as dung to know him in an intimate way. It's one thing to know about someone. It's an altogether another thing to know that person intimately. And we come to know Christ through his word. When we reach out and ask him to be Lord of our life, when we invite him into our heart to take up residence and to be Lord of all in our lives, he comes. He comes by grace through faith, not of any works that we can do. He comes by invitation. So I invite you to invite him today if you don't know him. Ask him to reveal his truth to you. And as you read the book of Colossians, like we have done today, you will see who Jesus really is. All the heresies and the false teachers of the world must bow to him because he is Lord above all. He is creator of all. It is a beautiful truth, but the cults must bow their knee to the lordship of Christ. Their false teachings, the church has fought throughout centuries. And in the end, Jesus is indeed Lord over all. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on the cross in the desert. In the next several weeks, we'll be studying the person of Christ, what it means to follow Christ. We're going to have lots of teachings. So I invite you to join me every Monday and Thursday at 9:30 a.m. God bless you. Have a safe and wonderful weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.